Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding as we together get into your word. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for continuing the good work you began in us. In Jesus' name, amen. The question has been asked as to whether or not Jesus was rich while he was in this world in the 33 and a half years between the time he was born and crucified, buried, and raised again from the dead to accomplish salvation, the salvation of his people that his father sent him to accomplish and which he accomplished perfectly. So did Jesus have, let's get more specific here, did Jesus have a vehicle, a bed, or a bunch of money? This question gets raised because people like John Avanzini, a false teacher of the Word of Faith movement, which is a completely false system and organization, if you will, of wolves and sheep's clothing, on the Believer's Voice of Victory, that's the Kenneth Copeland TV show, John Avanzini said, quote, Jesus had a nice house, a big house, big enough to have company stay the night with him at his house. Let me show you his house. Go over to John, the first chapter, and I'll show you his house. Now, child of God, he continues, that's a big house, a big enough house to have company stay the night. There's his house, unquote. John Avanzini also said, Jesus was handling big money because that treasure he had was a thief. Now, you can't tell me that a ministry with a treasurer that's a thief can operate on a few pennies. It took big money to operate that ministry because Judas was stealing out of the bag. That's what John Avanzini said also. And so are these things true or false? Well, we're going to get into that here in a minute. One more quote from John Avanzini. He said, John 19 tells us that Jesus wore designer clothes. Well, what else is you going to call it? Designer clothes, that's blasphemy. No, that's what we call them today. I mean, you didn't get the stuff he wore off the rack. It wasn't a one-size-fits-all deal. No, this was custom stuff, he said. It was the kind of garment that kings and rich merchants wore. Kings and rich merchants wore that garment, unquote, John Avanzini. Also, Fred Price, another counterfeit Word of Faith wolf, said, quote, the apostles were businessmen. They were rich men and had plenty of money. I'm going to show you that Jesus was a wealthy man and had plenty of money, unquote, Fred Price. And we're going to examine that against the Word of God here in a moment, friends. But before we do, let's capture and share a few more quotes so you will understand that this question is being asked, and it should be something we should ask and examine against Scripture. Joel Osteen says, God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for us, unquote. Is that true or false? Well, that's what we're going to examine in this message. T.D. Jakes, another wolf in sheep's clothing, says Jesus was a rich man. He had to have been in order to have supported his disciples and their families during his ministry, unquote. Now, what do all these people that we're quoting here have in common? They're all rich men and women. We're going to quote Joyce Meyer here in a second. And they're trying to justify being rich from the ministry. Now, each one of these people was made rich by way of their ministry. And one of the things their defendants say is that, well, they got their money from their books. And my answer is always, okay, so they lied to people in books and got paid for those books, right? Okay, so how do you justify that? If you're a man or a woman of truth, you simply do not. And you call them for what they are. And that is those who make merchandise of the people. Joyce Meyer says, God said you can sow for whatever your heart lusteth after. Sow $2,000, says the man of God, unquote. Joyce Meyer also says, I just love to talk about your money. Let me be clear. I want your money. I deserve it. This church deserves it, unquote. That came from page 35 of her book titled An Empire of Souls. Okay, so we could go on and on on with quotes from the Word of Faith preachers. I mean, these are people that are worth a lot of money in this world. Now, they're going to hell if they don't repent, but they are worth a lot of money in this world. And they've made this money from the ministry, nonetheless. And let me give you a little bit of a sampling of how much money these people are worth. Okay, now, I don't think these are up-to-date figures, but it will give you a little bit of an idea of how much these people have made by making merchandise of people, by lying to people and telling them things like Jesus was rich on the earth. In other words, that justifies in their mind themselves being rich, because obviously they're under scrutiny by Bible believers concerning how much they're bilking professing Christians for. Joel Osteen, $40 million. That's probably a very old figure. Creflo Dollar, $27 million. Benny Hinn, $42 million. Joyce Meyer, $25 million. Kenneth Copeland is worth in the billions, apparently. We've also got T.D. Jakes, $150 million. Adir Macedo, I think he's from another country, $1 billion. Okay, and several others. So the reason why, obviously, that they would want you to believe that Jesus was a rich man when he walked the earth is in order to justify the fact that they've made themselves rich. But does the Word of God reveal that Jesus was rich in his earthly life? The most utilized proof, if you will, quote unquote proof, or proof text by those who seek to promulgate the false notion that Jesus was a rich man while on earth is found right here in 2 Corinthians 8:9, which says, the Apostle Paul says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich," unquote. So Jesus came to make us rich. And what did that require? Notice again, 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," he made everything that is, amen, "though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now, certainly he's not talking about making his people rich in this world. In fact, Jesus and his apostles often warned about coveting riches in this life, and that those that do, 1 Timothy 6, fall into temptation and a snare or a trap, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. They also have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, and they end up in hell in most cases. So we're not reading here in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that Jesus came to die to make us rich in this world. No. Jesus didn't come to make us rich in this world. That endangers our eternal souls. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The message of Jesus and the apostles was not that he came to make us rich in this world. It was that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. And he even warns us about being rich in this world, much less to have supposedly taught us to be rich in this world. Jesus taught, he warned, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Mark 10:23-25. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians 8:9. Now, concerning this verse about Jesus becoming impoverished that he might make us spiritually rich, one writer says the word grace here, notice, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," the scripture says, "that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor," here's why, "that ye through his poverty might be rich." Think about how Jesus came from the glory of his Father in heaven to this sin cursed earth to die on a cross for our sins. Jesus poured out his last drop of blood to redeem us. So the writer says the word grace is used in a variety of ways in the New Testament, but here the meaning is unmistakably that of generosity. How generous was the Lord Jesus? He was so generous that he gave all he had for our sakes, that we through his poverty might become eternally rich. He was rich in possessions, power, homage, fellowship, happiness. He became poor in station, circumstances, in his relations with men. We are urged to give a little money, clothing, food. He gave himself, his own self. He gave all. This verse teaches, that is 2 Corinthians 8:9, the preexistence of the Lord Jesus. When was he rich? Certainly not when he came into the world as a babe in Bethlehem, and certainly not during his 33 years of wandering as a homeless stranger in the world his hands had made, referring to John 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The commentator continues, Jesus was rich in a bygone eternity, dwelling with the Father in the courts of heaven, but he became poor, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 8:9. This refers not only to Bethlehem, but to Nazareth, Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha. And it was all for our sakes that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Again, 2 Corinthians 8:9.
Now, what is that speaking about? Think about how Jesus enjoyed his divine riches infinitely before he came to the earth, where we all live, to come and die for us, Philippians 2. He came on a mission from his Father to die for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. While we were yet sinners, or poor, that is, spiritually impoverished, Jesus came and died and was buried and rose again from the dead to redeem us and make us rich with his eternal salvation. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice the blessing of God is primarily the spiritual blessing of God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us on his merit alone.
And so 2 Corinthians 8:9 must be taken in the context of the book it was written in. That's 2 Corinthians 8:9. And I just quoted 2 Corinthians 5, and in the context of a whole of the Word of God. And so let's read it again. For ye know, 2 Corinthians 8:9, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich, unquote. See, that can only be taken in the context of redemption, that he was forsaken that we might be forgiven. Our poverty of spirit and our complete lack of righteousness is why Jesus came, to give us his righteousness. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So the sum total of the riches we have in Christ is the exact measure of how truly rich we are. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, Colossians chapter 1 and 2, our riches are Christ himself. While here on earth, Jesus
gave us several specific truths
that will quickly settle the score as to whether or not Jesus made himself rich in this world. While here on earth, Christ made himself of no reputation, Philippians 2. He had no vehicle other than one that he borrowed one time to ride into Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world, Matthew 21. He had to do a miracle to pay the taxes, Matthew 17. 15. He had nowhere to lay his beautiful head at times, Luke 9:58. Jesus didn't come to do anything except his Father's will, to die for the sins of the world, to make us rich, amen, to bring us out of death and sin into his righteousness. Abundance of earthly riches would have hindered him on this mission. Remember, the cost of following Jesus that he taught can be found in the end of Luke 9. Notice, and it came to pass, and I'm saying this, and we're going to read this in light of the fact that you got people saying that we should all be rich in this world, but the scriptures completely contradict that. And this is part of the teaching of Jesus that we're going to look at, that dispel and crush this absolute heresy that God wants all of his people rich
in this fleeting world. In fact, the Bible warns us in Ephesians 5, a covetous man who is an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 5.
Okay, now let me say this. In 1 Timothy 6, the Lord addresses rich men, rich Christians, and he warns them severely in that chapter. So if a man is rich in this world, that doesn't automatically mean that he's not saved. Otherwise, we wouldn't have God addressing rich men in 1 Timothy 6. But that's not God's will for every Christian. God sees the whole picture, and Jesus warned us that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's why in 1 Timothy 6, the Lord is warning people to lay up a foundation against the judgment to come by being rich in giving. So Jesus says in the end of Luke 9, beginning in verse 57, and it came to pass, this is speaking about the cost of following the Lord, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, he warned him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to know that you're going to suffer at times, and maybe for some of us, it's going to be for long periods of time. Seems like the Apostle Paul suffered on and off, or pretty much perpetually after the Lord saved him. Verse 59, Luke 9, and he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. This man is professing, as so many today do, that they want to follow Jesus, but Jesus is saying that you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. I mean, what are people going to say when you don't stay at home and take care of your aging parents? Well, Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. You go preach the kingdom of God. There is no excuse. If you're going to follow Jesus, you must have him as the first love of your life, and you must live to obey him and no other, regardless of what kind of persecution comes your way by those who would not understand, and that those for the rejection that you might receive loss of work, you might be despised, you will be. And so Jesus is teaching anything but that you're going to be rich in this world. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. This is the third person. And let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And what was Jesus's reply? And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So you can break all of this down in a detailed fashion, but in summation, Jesus is saying that you're going to suffer. You're going to have, apparently in this last of the three, Jesus is saying to follow him. And if you look back and go try to make everybody understand that you're going to follow me, it's going to cause you to be ensnared. So no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, to those who believe the false prosperity gospel, they're saying that Jesus came to the earth to make people rich in this fleeting world instead of to die for the sins of the world. And they are bearing false witness against the Lord. Christ Jesus came into the world not to make men rich in this world, but to save sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1, 3 speaks of the riches of Christ and the riches that we are heirs of in his salvation and in him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Notice, in Christ, we're guaranteed spiritual blessings forever. That is, in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. Notice here in Ephesians 1, 3, God's word informs us that Jesus came and died to give us spiritual, notice spiritual, not financial, but spiritual blessings in heavenly, not earthly places in Christ. So did Jesus and his apostles become rich in this fleeting world by doing God's work? Think about it. Chapters and verses, please. We have Paul, who speaks of being destitute, that means without the basic necessities of life.
2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul said he was poor, yet making many rich. So in following his Lord Jesus and his clear example, Paul made himself poor in this world that he might make many rich with Christ and Christ's so great salvation, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Can look at the sufferings of Paul in part in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 11, and chapter 12.
Notice also of those who made it into the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of those men and women who are actually celebrated here as a great part of those who are of the great cloud of witnesses that are now in heaven, of their testimony, the scripture says, verse 36, Hebrews 11, that they had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. In other words, they were bound, chained, and imprisoned. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, that is, without the basic necessities of life. Notice they were wearing sheepskins and goatskins. What does that tell you? They had to kill animals to get their coats, their sheepskins and goatskins, in order to make clothing for themselves so that they didn't freeze to death, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They had to go find refuge in the caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So these are people that God is celebrating here in the end of Hebrews 11, in those faithful to him throughout the ages, and they were anything but rich in this world, as you can see by the descriptive language there. So in our day, who best mirrors Jesus and his apostles? Let's say, number one, the rich salaried preachers, or number two, the poor preachers. Well, the answer should be obvious. God's word instructs us to run away from any counterfeit who equates money with knowing and being blessed by God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. We're told to withdraw ourselves from anybody who equates earthly riches with godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. If any man, he says, teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw
thyself.
So anybody who supposes or equates
gain, financial gain,
in other words, earthly riches, with godliness, is to be departed from. They're an ungodly man, and he gives again very descriptive language of such wicked people. And by the way, the new versions, many of them have removed the last part of this passage, which says to from such withdraw thyself. That is, men of corrupt minds who are destitute of the truth, and they demonstrate this and manifest this destitution or lack of the truth because they suppose that gain is godliness. And that's exactly what these word of faith teachers teach. They teach that those who don't have a lot of money don't have a lot of money because they have a lack of faith. The Bible says to the contrary in
the second chapter of the book of James,
verse 5,
hearken, my beloved brethren,
hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs because of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. So we see that God has chosen those that are poor in this world, and yet they're rich in faith. And that's the faith. That's what pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them which diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. So such a person who would dare equate somebody's faith or place with God alongside
how much we have in this earthly life
is absolutely destitute of the truth. They're an ungodly man, and such a person is not even saved. They have not truly repented, and therefore are still serving self, and therefore money instead of Christ. And Jesus said, no man could serve two masters. No man could serve both God and money. Matthew 6:24. And this includes the Joel Osteen idolaters, for example, and all Word of Faith wolves and their gullible, greedy, counterfeit followers. That's the only reason why anybody would listen to these people, as they have rejected biblical truth and want to be told that God wants them to be rich like their idols, these people of which I gave you a sampling of a minute ago. I mean, if your pastor is wealthier and more rich in this world than the people he serves, you should wonder, is he here to help them or is he here to help himself? The answer should be obvious. If you somehow vainly believe that the amount of money or possessions a person possesses has anything at all to do with their significance or their place with God, your thinking is utterly amiss and corrupted, my friend. Jesus says, quote, a man's life, his life, consisteth not, his significance, consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses, that is, in this world. Luke 12:15. God looks at how rich we are toward him, according to Luke 12. Read Luke 12:16, my friend, both those chapters, and prayerfully consider what Jesus says is the place of earthly riches in the life of his people, and you will be vastly educated in the king's criteria for entering his eternal kingdom. That's Luke 12 and Luke 16. And have you thought about how if money makes a man or a ministry, the Son of God is indicted as a fraud? Because as we read earlier, the scripture gives us clear proof that Jesus did not choose to make himself rich in this world. He made himself of no reputation, Philippians 2. He had no vehicle other than the one he borrowed one time, and that was a donkey, to ride into Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world, Matthew 21. He had to do a miracle to pay the taxes. Remember Matthew 17, where he told Peter to go catch a fish and the tax money was miraculously in the fish's mouth. So they paid their taxes. He had nowhere to lay his head, he said, in Luke 9:58. So it's clear that Jesus Christ did not make himself rich in this world. And he taught us that a man's life or significance consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And each of us, especially us men, have to come to grips with this and allow this to sink into our hearts and our minds. We must be saturated with the truth of God and realize that your significance is measured by God. He is your judge. And how much you make in this world, or how much you possess in money, materials, items, or homes, or vehicles, or any of this other non-essential stuff, whatever you possess in this world is not equivalent to your significance before God, who has made you rich in Christ. Amen. In heavenly places, the book of Ephesians. That's your riches. Christ is your riches. The sum total of your riches is that which you have in Christ. And being in Christ, you have everything. Amen. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Jesus and his holy apostles did not seek or choose to be rich in this world. Therefore, we know that any preacher who is rich in this world is not of Christ at all. Case closed. And I'm talking specifically about men and women who through the ministry have become rich. Now, if somebody has money from something other than ministry, that's another thing. But when you make yourself rich through the ministry, you clearly distinguish yourself to be one who has made merchandise of the people that you have misled and deceived and lied to. And that's what these guys are doing. They're trying to make Jesus historically one who made himself rich in this world, as we read their quotes earlier, which is absolutely absolutely false. Jesus was not rich in this world. He chose not to be. And again, I'm talking about people who make themselves rich through ministry. Listen, if you're preaching the truth of God and you're endeavoring to preach the whole counsel of God, which will include hell, the absolute necessity of, and I'm talking about preaching it all the time, hell, judgment to come, the essential of repentance and personal holiness, denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus, etc., the cardinal doctrines of the original gospel, you're not going to be rich in this world through ministry. You're going to be neglected. People don't want to hear it. Remember, the Bible says in the last days, they would not endure sound doctrine. Regardless, he told Timothy, preach the word, preach the whole counsel of God. Never alter it or tailor make it to get your desired self-serving
outcome, result, or
reaction to that which you put forth. See, that shows that you have a wicked heart and you're leaving out the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, the hard truths that Jesus and the apostles gave us in order to garner something, and that would be money, and included in that from the people. You don't preach for people, you preach for the Lord. And Paul said, if I yet feared men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Galatians 1:10. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ. He also said, 2 Corinthians 4:5, 2 Corinthians 2:17, he said, quote, we are not as many which have corrupted the word of God. And why have they done that? Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, that they have done it in order to make merchandise of the people. Notice 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness, through their own unrepentant hearts, they're full of greed and covetousness, shall they with feigned words, false doctrine, manipulating the people, feigned words, including the idea that Jesus was rich and he wants you to be rich. That's patently false. They shall with feigned words, because of their own covetousness, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So he tells you right here, they're going to receive damnation. They're going to be damned. And so it's all those who supported them and went along with them and bid Godspeed to them. 2 John verse 10 and 11.
Now, this does not preclude the biblical fact that good ministries and ministers of the gospel are to be funded by the remnant disciples of Christ. And by the way, as you do such, Jesus is laying up treasure in heaven for you. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18 tells us that the elders who labor in the word and in doctrine are to be counted worthy of double honor. That means double the average person's earnings. Again, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18. So this is God's way of compensating those he's called out, in contrast with the many false prophets of our day who are making merchandise of the people.
So this is what's behind what we're seeing here with all of these lies, trying to make it look like Jesus was rich when he was on the earth, and that God wants you to be rich. As we're going to read here in just a moment, Jesus didn't ordain that his people be rich in this world. So if you still defend this unbiblical notion that preachers are not supposed to humbly serve and the people they serve, but rather serve themselves by using ministry money to live lavishly, here's why you still believe that. These greed-driven, covetous wolves are only deceiving you because you are in utter need of true repentance and to study the Word of God, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Let me say this also to bring more of a balance to this message, because stewardship is a very large subject, and any Bible student knows that. And so it's an unfolding revelation. Now, that simply means it's unfolding to our understanding as we learn this topic more completely, as we read God's word thoroughly.
Okay, and as we just mentioned, remember,
men of God who labor in the word and in doctrine, quote unquote, are to be thought worthy of double honor. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Double honor, meaning double the average pay of the average person in that monetary system in that day and age. Today in America, the average person earns, for example, $42,000 or so. So those who labor in the word and doctrine are to be thought worthy of approximately $80,000 to $90,000 a year, so that they don't have to worry about money. They can sink their teeth into, if you will, they can be settled in the work that God has called them out to do and not have to worry about having the expenses paid for their wife, their children, whatever their expenses are in life. That's 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. But when you're taking and you're comparing double honor to multi-millionaires that have become rich by lying to people, pretend to be representing Christ, there's a huge difference and there's a great contrast. Godly people, godly men, that's the only kind of people God calls out to do his work as far as elders in the body of Christ as men. The Bible says, suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, for the women, 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12. For those men who are making themselves rich by lying to people, they are under divine condemnation. When you see a man who's lying to people and making merchandise of them, you're seeing a man that is a hell-bound wolf in sheep's clothing. He's using God's money, the money given to do the work of the gospel, on himself.
And in particular, we're talking about men who are being compensated and not carrying out the role or the ordained duties of a true elder, which are spelled out in Scripture clearly. You can look up the word elders on safeguardyoursoul.com. Just put it in the search box and you'll find some great information on that topic. The issue is not compensation for ministers. That's biblically ordained of God. The issue, or one of them, is that people who aren't doing the work of God according to Scripture are actually being compensated. And another issue is the lavish compensation in the hundreds of thousands a year for doing ministry, or millions, something way beyond double honor.
And the Bible says, from such withdraw yourself, from such a man. 1 Timothy 6:5. That little phrase at the end of that passage, which is in the original Greek, has been removed by some or all of the new versions because they come from the corrupted manuscripts. Go check it out for yourself. Lay the King James Bible, 1 Timothy 6:3-5, next to one of these phony, fake, modern, corrupted, so-called Bibles. So what does it reveal to us that Jesus chose not to be rich in his earthly life? It proves that the gospel can be spread with little money, although money certainly is a tool, but yet this is a rebuke to those who overemphasize money. They overemphasize money in order to justify their own greed, which makes them idolaters and unfit for the kingdom of heaven, according to Ephesians 5.
Beginning in about verse 5,
it speaks of a covetous man who is an idolater, and the Bible says that he has
no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of
God.
For someone to
teach that Jesus was rich in his earthly life is a technique, it's a strategy, a scam perpetrated by those who want to make merchandise of you. And the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's why they have so many followers. That's why they can raise 50, 60, 80, or whatever, $1 million to buy themselves another, yet another jet or airplane. And because they're too good to fly with the regular people when they travel to do ministry. So they got to have their own planes. And they'll have basically, literally, Kenneth Copeland, for example, and some of these frauds like Jesse Duplantis, they have several multi-million dollar aircraft, and they have their own airports. That was never God's design.
So notice Proverbs chapter 22, verse 16, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want or to lack, to poverty. So he's condemning oppressing the poor. And one of the ways we would do that is we'd be giving to already rich men, rich wolves in sheep's clothing. It's amazing. Have we never stopped to think that when we are helping this guy buy this new building, we've got starving people around the world, but you got so many deceived people that follow these wolves in sheep's clothing that prove that they are absolutely deceived themselves and walking in absolute darkness, that they can give more money to these wolves in sheep's clothing while other ministries and individuals, especially Christians around the world and around their own community, need financial help. This is just befuddling and just mind-boggling, isn't it?
The Word of Faith wolves are teaching that Jesus was rich on earth in order to justify being rich by fleecing the flock for their own lavish, self-serving greed and wealth. Wolves teach that Jesus was rich in this life on earth in order to justify their own lavish riches and to dangle the carrot of enticement to the covetous, greedy-hearted masses. That's why they give to them, because they want to believe that if they give to these rich preachers, God's going to make them prosper. But the Bible speaks of prosperity in context with the riches of Christ and of truth. And what is it? 3 John, the Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that's right after he said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. But you know, the Word of Faith wolves have a way of turning everything into money when there's no money involved here. Prosperity and God is equivalent to how your soul is prospering in relation to knowing Christ, who is our riches. Amen. So is having a car sin? No, of course not. Yet excess, notice the Bible uses the word excess when Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees, the false leaders of his day. There's no new thing under the sun. He used the word excess. Double honor is appropriate. Excess is tens of millions of dollars. Compare your life. By the way, that's Matthew 23:25. He uses the word excess. In other words, they had far more than what any man would ever need. They were lavishly rich. Okay, they were rich towards self, not toward God, which we read about in Jesus' teachings in Luke 12. So compare your life with the earliest believers whom, when the Lord saved them, they liquidated and gave to those Christians around them in need. You can read that
in Acts chapter 2 and also chapter 4.
So Jesus and his apostles often warned against the many dangers of coveting earthly riches. Here's a mere sampling. Jesus said, beginning in Mark 10:23-25, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Notice, those who simply have riches, percentage-wise,
are under
much greater
jeopardy of soul
than if they had not had great riches in this world. Notice, Jesus looked round about, saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches, simply have them, enter into the kingdom of God. This should be easy to figure out. If you have a great amount of earthly riches, you don't need to trust God.
Your temptation is to trust the money that you
have available to you at your disposal. If you get into a legal problem, there's no need to pray. You just throw the money at an attorney to take care of it for you. If you have a medical issue, whatever issue comes up in life, you have the money to pay for it. So that puts you in a disposition and in a predicament not to trust God. And Jesus knew all men, and he knew the dispositions of fallen men. And the disciples were astonished, it says, at his words. But Jesus answered again, and he saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches, to enter into the
kingdom of God?
And those that have riches, as we're speaking of here,
are going to be tempted
to trust in those riches. It is easier, he finishes, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That is self-interpretive.
Self-evident.
Notice in 1 Timothy 6,
the Lord's Apostle Paul
says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If you've got godliness, you're born again in Christ, and you have the contentment, you don't covet, but you have contentment in Christ. This, the scripture says, is great gain or great riches, because we're just passing through on this earth, saints. We're not here to stay. The scripture says here, that's on earth, we have no
continuing
city, but we seek one
to come.
It's the new
Jerusalem,
where we're going to dwell forever in our mansions in Christ. It's eternal riches. So many are willing to throw away the eternal riches of Christ and their place with him in order to make themselves rich in this fleeting world. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 concerning eternal perspective, he says this beginning in verse 15, 1 John chapter 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. It's fleeting. It's getting ready to be over as we know it. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, so 1 Timothy 6:6 through 11, as we come to a close here, saints, the apostle says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world,
and
it is certain we can carry nothing out. In other words, when a person who is rich on earth dies, and let's say they were worth $10 billion, and a poor man dies who had $20 in his bank account, they both return, they go into eternity naked, right? And Jesus warned, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He cannot buy himself out of hell. Psalm 49, Mark 8, 35 through 37. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And that's why Jesus said to lay up for yourselves treasures, but not on this earth, in heaven, right? Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And having food, Paul says, and raiment or clothing, let us be therewith content. If we have food today and raiment, which some believe, and I would have to probably agree, that raiment is that which covers and protects your body. That could include a place to live, a sovereign dwelling place, a home, an apartment, or whatever, to have shelter. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that, you know, let me stop to say this. Before the last, 50 or 100 years, almost everybody in the world pretty much lived and was thankful to God for the daily bread that they received, the food, the nourishment, the water. They didn't try to plan the rest of their life and get all kinds of money for retirement and see how many barns they could build to lay up more riches for later on in this life. They was simply content. They took no thought for the morrow. For sufficient unto the day, Jesus says, is the evil thereof. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. God promises that he's going to take care of his people. And David in Psalm 37 said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And then in verse 19, same chapter, I want to encourage you to read Psalm 37 on a regular basis, because it really recalibrates everything on a constant basis when you refresh your mind that's being drawn away by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life on a constant basis, bombarded with advertisements of various
sorts,
you know, that communicate to you that you're not complete until you take this vacation, till you take this cruise, till you get this house, until you drive this vehicle and wear these kind of clothes, etc. It's all a big lie that Satan is seeking to sell
to the mind of the
born-again believer to entice him away from Christ as the first love of his life. And if any man loves this world, the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in him. Psalm 37:19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Amen. You know, the Lord says that at destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Job 5, verse 22. I want you to, in fact, I'm going to link
here at the bottom of this post on this post that it is on safeguardyoursoul.com.
And I want you to take a look at that one. At destruction and famine, Job said, thou shalt laugh. If you'll just put the word laugh into the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com and then hit return, you'll see a message there, and it's titled, God Says It's Time to Laugh, and Here's Why. And it's a podcast along with biblical print text, which I think will bless your heart. Okay, so we're finishing 1 Timothy 6:6 through 11, and we're going to close here. They that will be rich, notice verse 9, fall into temptation and a snare. It's the snare of your soul to fall into temptation if you lust after the things of this world. But they that will be rich, notice they that will be, those who desire to be rich. We've got a lot of people around us that work very hard, and they're in this greed-driven campaign to become rich in this world. But we're warned here, they that will be rich, not those that are rich, but those that will be rich, their will, they desire to be rich, they fall into temptation. and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Running after the riches of this world will send you to a devil's hell eternally and irrevocably. For the love of money, verse 10, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. That is the lust for power. Money gives you power in this world to buy the things to satisfy your carnal appetites. The Bible speaks of those whose God is their belly, and these same people are the enemies of the cross of Christ. This is Philippians 3:18 and 19. And that's the only solution that God gives to crucify these evil deeds of the old man, or the fallen man, the ungodly heart of man, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's the cross, the crucified life. Jesus said, in order to follow him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. If you look up the category daily cross on safeguardyoursoul.com, drop down menu on the desktop version, you're going to find a wealth of biblical truth on overcoming in this life. The victory that Jesus has prescribed for us comes through the crucified life. That's the only way to follow Jesus. And when you're crucified with Christ, you're not going to be lusting after the things of this world. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They departed from the faith. He already talked about departing from the faith in the fourth chapter, the onset of the fourth chapter of this very book, 1 Timothy. They have erred from the faith. They're no longer in the faith because Jesus is no longer their first love, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Riches have been the reason for so much sorrow in this world. From people who had previously just had enough money to make it and were content, the Bible says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content, right? We just read that. And also in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. That's self-evident. Proverbs 15:16, I want you to memorize that. Better is a little, having just enough, with the fear of the Lord than great treasure, being rich in this world, and trouble therewith. Amen. We've seen the stories of people who win the lottery and bring great destruction upon themselves. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here, that the love of money, loving money in this world, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, you see, they played that lottery till they won. And yet what happened? They erred from the faith if they were saved, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee thee things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness.
Okay, in this chapter, just before we pray, let me remind us that in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this concerning rich men, and so he addresses them and gives them strict instructions to be very generous with their wealth on earth, because God is watching,
and because he will judge them accordingly.
And so that tells us alone that every man that is rich, that does not exclude him from the kingdom of Christ.
Notice, charge them
that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain or temporal riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time, the judgment that would be to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, he threatens that if they do not do these things, they're not going to lay hold on eternal life. This speaks of final salvation. And for those rich in this world, that's contingent upon their walking with Christ, who gave all. And when they do, they're going to be generous in giving to the work of Christ, to also Christians in need, etc. You may wish to look closer and pore over these three verses, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. One thing I want to call your attention to is that it says there to be rich men in this earth are to be ready to distribute, or liberal, generous in distributing the things that got out of what God has given them, to give over, that is, to share, give, and impart, is what the Greek conveys.
Let us pray, saints. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, asking you to forgive our sins and forgive my sin of self-righteousness, self-dependence, self-idolatry for not loving, worshiping, and obeying you, Lord, as my first love or the first priority of my life. Please do a deeper work of circumcision in my heart and teach me to live the crucified life in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.